We consider in the preaching this morning the second commandment of God, which according to Exodus 20 is, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers unto the children, to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." That's the second commandment. And the explanation our catechism gives of this is found in Lord's Day 35. Printed in your bulletin is the version I'll read. In the middle of your bulletin, questions 96 through 98. And the answer, the question is, what doth God require in the second commandment? And the answer is that we in no wise represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way that he is commanded in his word. And then the question, are images then not at all to be made? And the answer is, God neither can nor may be represented by any means. But as to creatures, though they may be represented, yet God forbids to make or have any resemblance of them, either in order to worship them or to serve God by them. Question 98, but may not images be tolerated in the churches as books to the laity? The answer is no, for we must not pretend to be wiser than God, who will have his people taught, not by dumb images, but by the lively preaching of his word. We want as the basis for our instruction in the second commandment, with the help of the catechism, to be grounded, and to be grounded in the very word of God itself with regard to worship. And so let's turn to heaven, shall we, in Revelation 5. And what I'd like us to do is consider this chapter, not only this week, but also in a week or two to come, so that we can do justice somewhat anyway to the subject of worship and from this pattern that's given to us in heaven itself. And I dare say that God will bless us because he is the God of his word who gives us these patterns of heaven so that somehow we can show some little bit, if only a little bit, of heaven on earth. So Revelation 5, John is beholding a vision still, and he says, "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.'" And of course, that's Jesus. "And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Thus far we read Revelation 5, the very word of God. May the blessing of God accompany the reading of the word. We consider the second commandment, thou shalt make no graven images, and the whole details of that commandment found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. The commandment, as the Catechism rightly explains, is distinct from the first commandment, have no other gods before me, because especially the commandment concerns the worship of God. The commandment prohibits improper worship of God by the making of images either of stone or wood or metal or whatever else one might make images of God out of. Images of God are used always by sinful man in the wrong worship of the wrong God. By these images, people seek to represent God in a creaturely way, and then to seek a special insider sort of access to God by the worship and genuflection or bowing before this image. The Catechism points out correctly that we are in no wise to represent God by images, nor worship him in any other way than he has commanded in his word. And so we're steered in the correct direction by our catechism in light of the Bible about worship and also by the second commandment, of course. And I want to impress upon us here, and that's why I want to take some time here, the importance of this commandment with regard to the life and the integrity and holiness and fruitfulness of the Church of Jesus Christ. So many err here. In principle, this worship of God by images and imaginary worship was the result of the first sin, of Adam and Eve's sin. For we read of their firstborn that before he committed fratricide and killed his brother, he was engaging in false and willful worship. In fact, this way of the firstborn of Adam and Eve, Cain, is called the way of Cain in the book of Jude. And that book of Jude speaks of the end time, and so we can understand that the way of Cain, not only of killing brothers, but of false worship, has ever been a blight in the history of mankind, which is called to worship God correctly. So many err here that at the time of the Reformation, the restoration of true worship was a principal concern of the Reformers. The Church had left the truth. Soon after leaving the truth and accompanying that apostasy is always the leaving off of the worship of God, just like the devil wants it. He wants us to err from the truth and then to err from the one who alone is worthy of worship. And so the devil disciples those who are compromised in a compromised worship. That was then, 400 or 500 years ago, when there was a reformation in truth and in worship. And I want to shout today to you, beloved, today there needs to be a reformation in truth and in worship. It is a day in which we ourselves personally have a tough time worshiping. Family worship is a chore, if at all we even attempt it anymore. Worship in the church is tempted to be anything but that what it's called to be in the Bible. And we see the result of this not only in our own lives, And we're feeling ashamed even as we hear this. Our lives aren't so worshipful as they ought to be. But also we see this in the liberal churches and even Reformed churches and Presbyterian churches and those who should and ought to be heirs of the Reformation. Where's the worship of God anymore? That's the question. So may it be that we can answer here, because God is here, and God is leading me and us to worship together. For our pattern of worship, I can think of no other place at this time than heaven itself, so that we can be led. And so I want us to consider the worship of the 24 elders, the living creatures, the angels, and the company of just men and women made perfect in heaven as our biblical ground and guidance for our discussion here of the second commandment, which I pray will be for worship on earth as it is in heaven. That's the title of my mini-series here on worship. And first of all, we want to consider the worship that is, or the image worship that's forbidden. And secondly, the image that God has provided, even His Son. And thirdly, then the blessing indeed. We are those who are called to have no or make no graven images. That's the Old Testament language, the context of the people of God entering Canaan, where there would be lots of pagan worship, and they had to resist the temptation themselves to enter into image worship. Let's just talk about what images are, first of all. First of all, as the commandment leads us to consider, images are those which are supposed to be likenesses of God, anything that's used even in worship of God, like a picture of God, or a statue, or a work of art. In fact, many of the great works of art, statues and paintings and so on, are of God, or of Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh. And it's amazing how valuable those works of God are. Works of man are, at least on the market. We shall see, however, whether God values them or not. But what is expressly forbidden in the commandment, when God says no images, no likenesses of anything in heaven above and earth beneath and so on, he's prohibiting worship by these images. The image itself, the images themselves are wrong. But then you exacerbate the problem of making representations of God that ought not to be made by seeking to please God by those images. The implication of the commandment, as the Catechism rightly explains for us, is that any imaginary worship of God is forbidden. Any way that we as creatures seek to get to God, to honor God, which God has not prescribed in His Word. Now, there's many examples of these forbidden images. Images in pagan worship. Not so many today here, but increasingly we're seeing them in our free country, where there's Buddhist shrines and Muslim places of sanctuaries and images of their gods that are allowed to be seen and used for them in worship. Pagan nations especially have many, many images all over the place and in their markets, and people pay money to offer things to these images. But there's images also in so-called Christian churches, Old Testament church, and it's called the church, even though it's Israel in an Old Testament form. They fell into image worship. We just sang of that Rehearsing the history of Israel, they worshipped an image, golden calves that were supposed to represent God. Imagine that. As they're receiving the law, including the second commandment, at the foot of Sinai, they worship the golden calves. There are those other heirs of the Reformation, Lutherans, for example, who have pictures of Jesus and statues, and in their stained glass windows are full of representations of God and of Christ and of Mary and so on. And these are supposed to be books to the laity. And question 98 in our catechism speaks of that. Supposed to lift our thoughts to God and to worship of God and to get the sense that he's here. And especially in the time of the Middle Ages, this was thought to be justified. You have pictures of God all over the place and statues because the people were illiterate and they couldn't read. And they needed this sense and these sight and the smells and so on of worship to lift their thoughts to God. Well, the Roman Catholics, they go a step further. They not only permit and promote images, and this is their creed, but they also permit and promote the worship of these images. And I have to understand here that the Catechism in Lord's Day 35 is on the warpath, doing battle with all kinds of departures from the truth, even of the basic commandments, whether it's the Lutherans or whether it's the Roman Catholics. And so it's hard-hitting here and instructive, though. So the Catechism is rightly considered today as a very important document that reminds us that we have to be militant here with regard to the truth of pure worship. Just to quote from, so I'm not making this up, but the Council of Trent in Session 25 of the Roman Catholic Church, which was upheld by Vatican II in the 1960s, says that images of Christ and of the Virgin Mother of God and other saints are to be had and kept, especially in the churches, and due honor and veneration are to be given them. Now, so there's a worship of images that seems to us, doesn't it, to be expressly forbidden in the second commandment. Now, it's to be fair, I suppose, the Roman Catholics are divided on this, and whether and how we should worship these things. Some say that images are only books to the laity, but others, to arouse feelings, but others say, yes, it's worship. Now, there's a true worship, and they're into making distinctions. It's called latria. That's due to God. But then there's other forms of worship, and they use different words that are due to Mary and the saints. But in every aspect of this worship, there's hardly any difference that is noticed by the ordinary worshiper. Because to all of these images, there's a bowing down before them, a kissing of them, an anointing of them, a decorating of them, and an offering of incense to these images. And this is all permitted and promoted in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, it is interesting, and not only that, but very edifying for us to know that at this point in the commandments, in the giving of them, the Lutherans and the Roman Catholics try to justify their image worship and representation of God and Jesus and so on by trying to hide the second commandment. That is, they do not even print it in many of the catechism books, and they say, in fact, that the first and the second commandment, which we think are distinct, they go together. And they make out of the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, two commandments, and thus they get 10 commandments. What they're trying to do is saying the basic principle of the first commandment, in which they include image worship, is having no other gods. And so it's not about the image worship so much, it's about having gods with those images. Well, the Reformers saw that this was a sleight of hand with the Bible and a crafty exegesis of the text and of the rest of the Bible in the name of facilitating and image worship, which they had adopted and still received from pagan worship. Images are forbidden. And that is earthly images you can see. And we'll see on this why presently. But also, we ought to note, and this is all just for your information. I want you to pack it in here. Also, we ought to note, image worship also is forbidden that has to do with our mind, with our imagining things and creating representations of God that are not correct. That's where we come in, don't we? As sinners who are so prone to have a wrong idea of God, make a mental perception of God that's not correct. I think, for example, of the way that we can have another, make an image of God by representing him by some of his virtues. Here's what I mean by this. We can make a God of wisdom, for example, and say wisdom is God. Now, wisdom is a virtue of God. It's part of his wonderful character and goodness that's revealed to us. It's his ability to work everything according to the counsel of his will. He knows everything and he's wise about it. He accomplishes everything according to the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. But for all of that, wisdom is not God, is it? God is wisdom. But wisdom itself, this virtue, is not God. And when people just isolate wisdom, invariably what happens is you get a cult of people who have misrepresented God, and they're like the Greeks of old who loved wisdom. And they lived, and nobody else was as wise as they are, but they loved wisdom. And so there's people who can make of righteousness a god. And so they become those who say God is just righteousness, and righteousness is all that God is. And so they would emphasize maybe righteousness or legalism, whatever. The big image today of God is love. People say that love is God. What that's doing is making a virtue of God, God. It's representing God as just this, or principally this. Even though it's true, love is God, or I'm sorry, God is love, 1 John. It is not true to say that love is God. And what happens here is that people emphasize and overemphasize the virtue of God and make it God. He's represented as kind and lovey-dovey, and he's made ultimately in the image of man. So the catechism is leading us through here something very important, and the Bible would have us to know here something very important. There's not to be any kind of images made of God. That's the first thing. No kind of earthly thing that you think represents God, or any kind of imaginary thing that you think is all that God is. But then the second way, following from it, the second thing is that we may not have any invented way of getting to God, because that's what images are in paganism, and they're supposed to be in even church settings. Ways to arouse our spiritual feelings. Ways to have a better concept of God, a better elevated spiritual experience. Well, these are all forbidden, the images and the imaginary worship. Now I want to consider with you why. First of all, no images. The reason is we may not make them or worship God by them. Hear the commandment of God. You shall make no graven image of God. That's the commandment right in the Word of God. Don't look in heaven or on the earth or under the earth or in the sea to find something you might think represents God, not only, but also might be a great way to get to God. This is, after all, what the pagans thought. They thought that by their images to Baal, or Ashtaroth, or Ra, the sun god, by making a sun, they could appease the force behind this image worship, this idol, this icon. Somehow they thought there was a connection between that sun up in the heavens and this thing that they would represent of that sun, so that the sun would shine on them, not too brightly to burn them, but bright enough to grow the crops. And so they made images. And they thought, you see, that the image itself was like a transformer of electricity, would be controlling the power of the god. And with this point of contact, there would be something they could control. And that's why we're not to do this, because when you do this and you say this is in the name of God and you make an image of him, you're thinking that God, after all, is in our control. And he's here to be manipulated. Falsely represented, but also manipulated so that I can conjure some blessing from him by my genuflecting, bowing before the idol, offering incense to it, kissing Mary, whatever we want to do in our wildness. Israelites made an image of God when they thought the ark was God, or they carried it around in battle. They said, hey, they were disobeying God, but they said, we'll just take the ark, and that'll be God will surely bless us because we're taking this place where he dwells. And so they made this ark, this kind of point of contact, which to have and which to be around and which to take into battle, which surely offered them success in the battle of the Philistines. How mistaken they were. And of course, the golden calves. And when they went after the images in the times of Judges, and did just like the way of the heathen, and all of these things. And so we may not do this. We may not do this. It's like our trying to imagine at this time of year that God is a kind of Santa Claus God, and round and jolly, and he's the one who caters to my delights and my lusts. The Bible has a very important word to say about what happens when people go and make images of God. And in Deuteronomy 4, you can follow along if you want in your Bibles, but certainly please listen in your minds. In Deuteronomy 4, Moses is led to say, in verse 12, the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. And then he goes in 15 to say, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form. There was no image of God there. You saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Take heed, take careful heed. You didn't see God. Lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, or the likeness of any winged thing that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that's in the water beneath the earth. And take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, or the host of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as an heritage. In other words, Moses is led there by God to warn the people off from this image worship, because it leads to the worship of the creature rather than the worship of God. You see, sinful man thinks to go up by his own contrivances, and he goes down into the worship of the creature rather than the worship of the Creator. This is all, and we could go on about this. This is the sin of the pagans in Romans 1, the sin that's often forbidden in the Old Testament. We may not do this, though. It's striking that this commandment in Exodus 20 reminds us that you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything in heaven above, and so on. I find significant, and I even looked this up in the Hebrew. The words for yourselves are there, yes they are. And I believe this is something that's telling with regard to image worship. When we make an image or we imagine God as a certain way, and if we bow to this image or we think this certain way of God, we're doing this for ourselves. We've left off theology, God, for meology, me. We want to manipulate God. We want to imagine that he's not the all-seeing God. For example, we make an image of him who has eyes shut when we're doing these forbidden things privately. And we think that we've gotten off the hook. And we kind of justify what we're doing because, you see, this God is now someone we can handle. Cusses don't do that. For right away, you're making another God. And you're falling into idolatry. So the first and the second commandments are very closely connected. So we may not do that. Let's hear that. It is a commandment. It is the second commandment. It is a distinct commandment. Not only may we have no other gods, first commandment, but we may not worship images of them or represent God even by them. And then secondly, we cannot. We cannot. Why don't you try to make images of God? You cannot. Why? God is God. God is God. We read this morning for our devotions in our family, 1 Timothy 6 and 16. And there it said that God is the one who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. You can't see God. He's higher than what you can see. He's higher than the created beings. He's majestic and high above all your conception of God and every created thing. And so he's glorious. And this is what the second commandment is leading the people of God into. The gloriousness of God. The true theology of God. So that we can worship him truly. And truly approach him in another way that he provides, not in our own way that we think we can provide. Isaiah 40, the prophet there, in verse 18, has a long discursus on this wonderful truth of the godness of God. He says, to whom then will you liken God? What likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver change. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. And he seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? And have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers and stretches out the heavens like a curtain. And what he's saying is, Isaiah, is that don't be so silly. That's to think that your creaturely way of approaching and representing God is truly something that's going to be pleasing to God. Don't you know? So you may not, and I may not, worship images. We cannot. It's a dishonor to God. And we need not. For God has this name. Jehovah God. He's our God. And he's already very near in his word and in his son, Jesus Christ. This leads here to my second point. But I want to address one thing here before the second point. And by the way, this is only the first sermon here. Go to the revelation of heaven, a worship in heaven, and then the blessings, and then be done. But important point here. I firmly believe that not only are representations of God wrong, but also representations of Jesus. We need to be clear on this. People say, well, God is near to us in Jesus is a man, wasn't he? And so we can make pictures of him and you know, respectful enough, but we can represent him to our children. That's Jesus, and he's the good shepherd and all of this. I believe that's wrong and wrongheaded as follows. One thing, Jesus is God, not just man. And so, yes, he came to the earth, but isn't it more than coincidental but providential that God did not determine that there would be cameras and all kinds of things to hold on to a picture or an image of Jesus 2,000 years ago? Jesus came to the earth as God with us, and he had no form that we should desire him, but he was God in all of his person and his divine nature. And so that would apply, wouldn't it, to the second commandment? Unless we want just somehow to present the humanity of Jesus in our pictures. But you see the problem with that? We don't want just a human Jesus, do we? We want God with us in Jesus Christ. Not just Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus from heaven. That's important, don't you think? And you think, for example, if any artist would try, and they do, they try to represent Jesus in all of his glory, they'll never reach it, of course, right? Isn't that just what is forbidden in the book of the Word of God? Try here and there, search over there, go to Leonardo da Vinci and all this, and surely you'll get something that's close. Well, that's the problem. If we have something that's close to God, we're in trouble. We need God. We need God. And we need to worship God, not someone who's close to God, but God. That's what worship is all about, bowing before God. Think, for example, if this is real, and this is why I take some time on this, and we talk about this at the Calvin Bible study. We talked of all things, and we're talking about John 6, of the legitimacy or not of watching horror movies. And it came up, should we see or have like movies that represent Jesus in his activity, for example, of dying on the cross? You know, there's been movies, lots of movies, and evangelism has, they people say, really been encouraged by the Passion of Christ. That was years ago. Further back, Jesus Christ Superstar, Godspell. Am I dating myself? These were movies, these were plays on Broadway that were supposed to be evangelistic and have a Christian flair of them. They compromised everything about it. But even if people were trying, think of this, to represent Jesus on the cross, I say to myself, really? We believe and we preach he's once offered on the cross for sins, and that was the holiest moment in all of history when the Son of God was going into hell, and we're thinking that some guy, some lady, would represent the dying Savior in all of his passion and pity and crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Imagine what it would have taken to get that right. Or to get the praying Jesus right in the garden. So they would represent Jesus, and the actor would try to pray, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And then the director would say, oh no, that wasn't good enough. Jesus would have said it with more pathos and with more angst and whatever else. And then finally, after the 27th take, they say, that's good enough. Or that's just real close to Jesus. You know how blasphemous that is? Nobody is just close to Jesus. You see? Nobody's at all close to Jesus. To his passion, to his love, to his wisdom, to his righteousness, to his godness. Nobody. And so I say, it stands to reason it has biblical warrant. No reenacting things like this. No picturing God as come with long hair and so on. You know why? Because God has already given us Jesus. He has. We don't need to make any image of God. God gave us his image. That's what Jesus is. Isn't that beautiful? Hebrews 1. He's the express image of the person. The brightness of the glory of God is Jesus. And the express image of his person. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the same thing. The glory of Christ, who is the image of God, Paul says. Colossians 2, Colossians 1, he's said to be the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. You know what that means? We don't make the image. God gives the image. God gives the likeness. God gives the one whom to know is to know him. And God gives the one who is the way and the truth and the life of worship of God. That's the beauty of Jesus. He's the way to the Father, the life of the Father, the truth of the Father, the Savior. And that is what worship is all about, Jesus. And that will be the rest of this series on worship. But I want to leave you with heaven and how full of Jesus they were there. John receives the vision in Revelation 5, and they're having a problem in heaven. You realize that? Before the new heavens and the new earth, there's problems in heaven. I'll be bold to say that. There's weeping in heaven. There's the souls of them who are beheaded for the gospel's sake, crying out, how long? There's a glorious beginning, to be sure, and our sins are forgiven, and there's a wonderful perfection there, but there's also, it's not fully there yet, too, in heaven. And you have this here in Revelation 5. It's heaven. John is receiving a vision of heaven, and there's a problem because a strong angel is saying, who's worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth is able to open it. And John cries. Can you imagine crying at a vision of heaven? When will it stop, all the crying? But he cries, does John. No one's found worthy to open the book, and one of the elders said to him, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seals. And then you find all of those elders and living creatures and angels and those who are redeemed out of every nation, tribe, and tongue by the blood of that lamb and that lion worshiping. People of God, Jesus was given for our sins. As God with us, given for our sins, our God and our Savior, whom to know is to have God. And to know that he has us. Isn't that beautiful? That's why they're worshiping him in heaven. And everything's focused on this. And this is what I'm going to be teaching here. If there's worship in this church, it has to be focused on Christ. And the reason for all the worship wars and all of the zaniness in the Church of Jesus Christ today is because you've left Jesus. And you've left his word. And the catechism reminds us we're supposed to worship only as he's prescribed and described in his word. That's the problem. And so it's not just about worshiping in spirit, it's worshiping in spirit and in truth. And on we'll say that, but it's all about coming to God by Jesus. You see, we want to come to God another way. And it's not really wanting to get to God. But God has given Jesus, and that's the way. He dwells in unapproachable light, except he draws near himself in Jesus Christ, and he sprinkles us with the blood, so we fall down and worship. And there's one thing, no, a thousand, but one thing to remember about this holy worship there is very happy. the people are very happy. And I think we need more about that here. Happy to worship. Happy in holiness, holy in happiness, because you see, he's worthy. He's the lamb broken for our sins. He's the lion who's risen, and he opens the seals. A picture of his causing all of history to be revealed and fulfilled according to the counsel of his Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. That means, worshipers of God, all is well. The lamb who was slain is the lion of the tribe of Judah. The lion of the tribe of Judah is the lamb who was slain. And both meet together in one person, the person of the Son, our God. For Jesus' sake, let us worship. Amen. Thanks, Lord, for speaking to us again this morning. We thank you for worship, the gift of your Son through whom we can come to you, who is a wonderful image you've given of yourself, the brightness of your glory. And Lord, we love you for his sake. We love you for forgiving our sins, for sanctifying us and making us a people that we don't want to worship the creature, Lord. We're tired of that. We're tired of our worldliness and our seeking to have what we think is the best of both worlds. Lord, make us worshipers. Make the people of sovereign grace worshipers in private, in their families, and as a family of God. Then we shall be satisfied. And then we will have a foretaste of heaven. Amen.